Acts chapter 14, as I think we come upon a very fitting text this morning based on what's happening in our church and the things going on the mission field through those that have gone out from us. Acts chapter 14, we pick it up this morning in verse 21, and it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went to Attalia, and when they had sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work to which they had completed, and when they had come and gathered the church together and reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples." We come to a really neat section, a real precious section here in the book of Acts. The end of, the results of, the first missionary journey. Acts chapters 13 and 14 cover Paul's first missionary journey, as we call it, as he goes out. And the Holy Spirit, remember back to Acts chapter 13, there the first few verses, the Spirit of God, as Paul and Barnabas are serving the Lord in their home church, Antioch of Syria, loving God, teaching the disciples, just being used by God. They're waiting on the Lord. They're ministering, it says, to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, through a prophetic word, says, "Separate now to me Barnabas and Saul," which we learn is the name Paul later, "Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And note this, God there says, "the work that I have called them." God had a work to do. And I love here in our text in verse 27, it says, verse 26 at the end, it says, "the work which they had completed." This work that God had called them to, now they're returning from, they had completed. They went out. They went out, and they went out to bring the gospel to the unreached, really, to the uncharted territories. As in Paul's day, Antioch was as far as the gospel really had gone in the Roman Empire. And he was there seeking the Lord and serving the Lord, and the Holy Spirit separated him and said, "We're going to go." And so they go to the island of Cyprus, and they take the gospel there, and then they go into the regions of what we know today, modern-day Turkey. Biblically, we call it Asia Minor. Today, modern-day Turkey, they go into the coastal regions of Pamphylia there, and we looked at maps when we did this and saw the different things, that areas and places and some pictures of where Paul was. And they went up through a very dangerous mountain range as they made their way through the city of Perga, and they went up into Pisidia of Antioch. Antioch there in Turkey, different Antioch than Antioch of Syria. It's Antioch of Pisidia, and there's those we don't want to get confused with. So they go up into the regions of what we know modern day biblical Galatia. Biblical Galatia, where the book of Galatians was written to these several churches there. Antioch of Pisidia, and then he went to Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. These four major cities, which is biblical Galatia. And he ministered there, and he went there, and he evangelized, and he taught. And I love it because Luke's conclusion is, "And they made many disciples." But not without a cost. There was a real cost that Paul made, that Barnabas made, that those that were with them made as they went. There was a lot of suffering they went through, and we've looked at that. Persecutions, and they fled from cities because of persecution. And you know, it's important for us to see that as we serve the Lord, as we launch out to do the things God is calling us to do. You know, as we read this morning the emails from Haiti and from Uganda and the things that are happening there, it reminds me back to Acts 13. It reminds me back to our Acts 13, if you would, when the Holy Spirit separated them. those that have been called out. And he said, there's a work I have for you. And he called them out and separated them and sent them to the mission field. I mean, we didn't even know where Uganda was on the map until the Holy Spirit said Uganda and put it in Rob's heart and put it in Heidi's and Christian and Katie and Mike Bobo. And Rob shares the story that, when God spoke to him in Uganda, he got out a map thinking, where is this place? You know, and he had to look it up and he found it. It wasn't our idea. Let's go to Uganda. Let's minister in a refugee camp. But it was God's work. God spoke. God separated. And when God did, there was that cost that needed to be counted. It wasn't going to be easy. And the words came. The words came through the scriptures. The words came through a prophecy given. The words came to each individual's heart. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. And not only did our missionaries, those that went, count the cost, we counted the cost and are still counting the cost. And we recognize that it's not without suffering that people are going to receive the Lord. There is going to be suffering on our behalf. We have suffered as a church financially, as a home church, as a church here. We have suffered financially because we have taken those steps to send, because obviously that takes finances. We have suffered emotionally as we have seen others go. We have suffered spiritually in different areas as we've released those leaders and those that have really been a blessing and edifying to our own body, even as Paul and Barnabas were really the main leaders in the church of Antioch. As they went out, there was holes there. There was a sense of suffering, a sense of we had to release and give and commend to the Lord, commit over to the Lord for the work to which God had called these individuals. And we have suffered greatly, and our missionaries have suffered greatly, physically and emotionally have suffered in incredible ways. I think of the shooting and the things that was happening there and the different things that they had to go through and the trauma and really the tragedy that they're still affected by, and the nightmares and the dreams of that vent over and over and over in their own minds. The things that God is doing right now, the things that God is accomplishing, they don't come without a cost. Paul understood that. Paul was, as we looked at last week, he was in Lystra and he was stoned. He suffered greatly there in Lystra. In Iconium, he had to flee for his life because they were going to stone him. They were going to abuse him. It says there, I believe it's verse 5 or 6 there of chapter 14 as he's in Iconium. He flees for his life. When he's in Antioch of Pisidia, he is kicked out of the region. They're kicked out of the city. But you know, everywhere they went, and in all the suffering they went through, there was one thing remaining when they left. Disciples. Disciples. Chapter 13 ends like this, and I want to read it to us again. Verse 50 and it says this, "And the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecutions against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came to Iconium." Now look at verse 52 with me here, the last verse of chapter 13. "And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit." Just forget the idea of being filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. But just the word disciples tells us that they left a church. And the disciples were filled with joy. There were disciples there. And they were disciples that experienced suffering, but they were filled with joy. They were filled with the Spirit. God was doing a work. You see, in the midst of all of the things we go through, let's take it in our own lives. In the midst of all the trials we go through, we need to see what God is doing. So many times it's hard for us to grab that. So many times we so quickly miss that. We miss what God is doing. What God's doing in this bad situation, in this difficult time, in this trying time, what the Lord really is accomplishing, not only in us, but in those around us. And it's so hard for us to see. It's just reality. You know, those that are serving in Uganda, it's hard for them to see what God is doing. We come in, I go over there and visit them and look at what God is doing. And I'm just so blessed and encouraged. And wow, the Lord is, you know, really doing a work here. And you know, they look at me perplexed. Like, really? Do you think so? You see, isn't that how it is in your own life? Somebody approaches you and says, God is really doing a work in your life. And you're going through a difficult time. Boy, it's just awesome to see you walking with the Lord, they say to you, and you think, am I even walking? You think God's doing a work in me? Boy, you've grown a lot, really? You see, we can't see it in our own ministries, in our own lives. We can't see it in our own walks. But others can. And Luke here is showing us what God is doing. And it's so important for us in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of those difficult situations, for us to just remember, know something logically. God is at work. God hasn't left you. We know that scripturally. We know we got to believe that. That's what the Bible says. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. The book of Hebrews tells us. And when we look at the Greek, there's some imperatives there, and there's some words there that if we were to literally translate that phrase, it would be, he will never, never leave you, nor never, never, never forsake you. It's so emphatic. It's so powerful. We know that to be true. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's truth. We know it, but do we believe it? You see, do we really grab it? Do we lose vision? Do we lose reality of what God is doing? Church, there is nowhere in the Bible that God promises us a life of peace and happiness apart from trials. God promises us peace. Peace, though, that surpasses understanding. Why? Because you're going to need it. Because it's going to be hard. He promises us that we're going to ultimately be with Him in eternity. He promises rewards and blessings and joy. But all over the Word of God, I mean, overwhelmingly, there is a promise and a call for Christians to suffer here in this earth. I mean, Jesus, before He suffered on the cross, He told His disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, He said, in this world you shall have tribulation. He said, but listen to me. In the midst of it, listen to me. He says, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. In the world you will suffer. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome this world. Listen, you are going to suffer. Jesus promised it to us. In fact, we're going to be talking a little bit more about this, interesting, on Thursday night. It happens to be the text we're in 2 Timothy. And interesting, because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there verses 11, 12, talk about the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Paul brings them up there. I think it's fitting, and only the Holy Spirit could orchestrate that as we're teaching through Acts and the New Testament at the same time. But it's interesting because there's that verse that says, and yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Promise. A promise made. Paul reminding Timothy of what happened in Acts 13 and 14 when he came to those cities, Timothy's being one of those cities, being his hometown, Timothy seeing and experiencing these things firsthand before he was with Paul, watching Paul in Paul's ministry. Church, there's going to be difficulties. Peter talks about when we suffer according to the will of God, that we commit our souls to Him as a faithful Creator. There's a guarantee of suffering, 1 Peter chapter 4. Guaranteed, a promise. It's going to happen if you live godly. If you're seeking the Lord, if you're hearing the Lord, if you're living in an obedient life to Christ, you're going to have difficulties. Because there's a kingdom that we're fighting for, and it's the kingdom of God. There's another kingdom that's fighting against us. And it's the kingdom of Satan, the god of this age, Jesus says. Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not going to wrestle against human beings. What he says there is, our fight isn't with people, it's with the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6 talks so much about it. Verse 10 and on, talking about that we ought to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, because we're in a battle. We're in a battle for people's souls. We're in a battle for the kingdom of God. Jesus made it real clear when He was there teaching the fishermen, the farmers, there in the outside of Capernaum. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus looks at them. Before that, He talks about the blessings of the kingdom. They're not the blessings of the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You read through that list and you go, blessed? This is a blessing? See, God's kingdom is so different. It's so different from ours, from the world. It works in such an opposite way. But in chapter 7, he says this, and I think it's a word that really ties together with the word that Paul gives here to the believers in these four cities. And the word here is enter. The word there in Matthew 7, what is it, verse 12 and 13, I believe it is, or verse 13 and 14, he says, enter in by the narrow gate. For broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go that way. He says, but difficult. Now hear the word. Difficult is the gate that leads to everlasting life, the eternal one, the God's kingdom. Difficult. It's hard. If you would, it's in an illustration, in a picture, really from the Greek language. It's like a narrow path along a steep cliff. It's narrow. Be careful how you walk. It's not easy. You can't just meander, and the word there is on the broad gate, the broad road. It's just kind of a huge path. You can go back and forth and meander around. You don't really have to be careful. You can do whatever you want, really, and you'll get to hell. That's really what Jesus is saying. Live any way you'd like to, and you'll end up in the eternal damnation. It's easy. It's easy to be a sinner. Have you found difficulty being a sinner? It comes so naturally, doesn't it? It just kind of flows from us. But have you found it so natural and so easy to walk in righteousness? It's not, is it? It's difficult. Jesus said it would be. It's not going to be an easy road, but it's the right road, and that's what matters. And ultimately, it's the blessed road. And reality is in the midst of it, there's incredible blessing. In the midst of suffering, I've never experienced such fulfillment, such peace, such blessing in such great tribulation and suffering. In my life, when I've suffered for Christ and have struggled, I can honestly say that usually when it's all said and done, and I've learned through the years to worship the Lord in the midst of it instead of just at the end, because I know what's to come, because I've been down this road before. But I've learned the depth of satisfaction and saying, I would rather be in no other place. It's hard, yes, but I don't want to be anywhere else, because I know this, that I'm in a place where I need God, but God's here. And I'm in a place where I need peace, and God has that for me. And when that peace comes, when I obey the Lord, when I'm anxious for nothing and everything, I pray and supplicate and give God thanksgiving. And God's peace guards my heart and mind. Like a Roman soldier guarding me as a fortress. Not allowing anxiety to come in. Not allowing my doubts to come in. But guarding my heart. There's no greater place to say, you know what, I should be just dead right now. I should be so filled with terror and fear, anxieties and worries and trouble. Look at my life. Look what's happening. And I'm just sitting at His feet, drinking in the Word and worshiping Him. This is just so wonderful. It's a spiritual experience that cannot compare to any earthly blessing, financial gift or blessing on my life, or what's this? Like Paul said, it's not even worthy to be compared. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He says he got it, he understood it, and he was one who knew suffering far greater than any of us, I probably believe, ever will. The sufferings of this present time, he says, how do I even explain it, he says. You can't even compare them. That's what the word worthy in the Greek is. You can't even compare these. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 16, he says, though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. He says, for the light afflictions which is we suffer but for a moment are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amazing, the outlook this guy had on life because of what he had gone through and how he had trusted the Lord and what he had experienced. The things that I'm trying to explain to us on a lesser scale, in a sense, Paul would just say this. He says, listen, we're dying. Our outward man is perishing. But our inward man is experiencing life and that life more abundantly. A renewal day by day. Though day by day, outwardly, we're dying. Inwardly, we're living. And we're experiencing more and more life. And what he says there is amazing to me. He says, the light afflictions, which is but for a moment. You see, his eyes are fixed on Jesus. The light afflictions, which are but for a moment, they're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I've said this before, and I've got to say it here. So many times we look at our trials and we say, heavy. These are weighty. I'm going to crush under the weight of this, the pressure that I'm going through. And Paul said, he didn't say heavy. He said light. So different than the way we think. Let me tell you, his trials compared to yours that are, quote, heavy, the pressures that you're under, well, his trials compared to mine make mine look real light. And he called his light, so mine must be like a feather. He said the light afflictions, which are but for a moment, you see he had that eternal perspective. They're but for a moment. They're working for me. Huh. I say they're working against me. I call them heavy, and they're all things are against me, as Jacob declared when Joseph was gone, when Benjamin was seemingly going to be gone. All things are against me. In reality, all things were working for this guy, Israel, Jacob. He was about to realize that God was going to bless him like never before, as he was going to have all of his sons back when he thought Joseph, his favorite, was dead. All things are against me. All things are for you. You just don't see it. You see, when we can come to that understanding that we can't see the whole picture. We can't see it all. God's got a plan and God's doing something. And maybe it won't be until we get to heaven that we'll fully see it. We have to be careful. I want to look around the next corner saying, I can't see it, but tomorrow I might. No, maybe not. But Paul just said the light afflictions, which are but momentarily, are working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. When he says heavy weight, when he talks about something being heavy, he talks about glory. When he talks about affliction, he calls it light. You know, to be real honest, as we look at that text there again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, as we look at that text, We have to admit something. My theology, many times, practically, is exactly opposite of what Paul's was. My trials are heavy. They're working against me. The glory, oh, it's off in the distance. It's a little glimmer. It's little. It's light. Paul's was totally different. Totally opposite. The afflictions, they're light. The glory, it's heavy. The afflictions, they're working for me. The afflictions, they're only temporary. The glory, it's eternal. It's working for you. It's good. How did he do it? Well, verse 18 says, he says, for we don't look at the things which are seen. Well, that's my problem. I look at the things which are seen. But we look at the things which are unseen. The eternal things. That's how we make it. That's how I can rejoice though the outward man is perishing, yet I know the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's how I can make it. And here's something I think so important, is that the Apostle Paul, and in his ministry and witnessing and discipleship, he made it a point to let believers know that Christianity wasn't easy, but God was faithful and God would strengthen them. And it says here in our text, in chapter 14, it says there, after making many disciples, verse 22, they strengthened, again, in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and obviously Derbe, as it's making reference to. This is how what they did to these disciples. They strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Notice what Paul does here. He warns. The word is exhort. Maybe your translation that you use this morning translates it encourage. And I want to give you a biblical definition of encourage. Because we think encouragement is just saying things that make people feel good. And definitely that there is an encouragement that is a part of encouragement. Encouraging people. But when you say, I want someone to encourage me, are you saying I want someone to speak truth into my life or someone to make me feel good? Because biblically, the definition of encourage, you can translate the word that we get the word encourage from, you can translate it exhort, you can translate it encourage. They're the same thing. And many times when you think of the word exhortation and think of the word encouragement, they're totally opposed to each other. You think exhortation sometimes is almost like a rebuke, but then encouragement is helping you, you know, making you feel good. Like a rebuke is bad. And see, that's our problem. That's how we view. We view encouragement, exhortation, as two different things, and they're not. Listen, what is going to, notice the word here, strengthen the souls of the disciples. This is what they did. They wanted to establish, the Greek word is, establish the souls of the disciples. They wanted to establish them in their faith. They wanted them to be strong. They didn't want them to backslide. They wanted them, when they had left, to be able to handle the life of a Christian in the midst of persecution. So what did they do? What did Paul do? He says to them, as he exhorts them, he says to them something. He says that we must enter into the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Now there's that word enter again that we remember Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, that you enter through the narrow gate. See, Jesus said this. Jesus, this is Jesus' discipleship. Listen, come to me and it's going to be hard. This is Paul's discipleship. When you walk with God, it's going to be difficult. Now again, there's we don't just stop there. There's the joys and the blessings that we've so much talked about already this morning, the glory that shall be revealed, the peace. We can get into all of that. We ought to and should. But the reality is it's not just come to Jesus and your life's going to be better. Sure, it's going to be better ultimately. But what's better mean? When you've got someone who doesn't know the Word of God and you say your life's going to be better, they're thinking, okay, all my problems are going to go away. If I come to Jesus and I give Him all my problems, He'll take them all. Listen, He'll take your sin. He'll cleanse you of that sin. But the reality is that there might be more problems in your life if you come to Jesus today. It gets a little more difficult. Listen, before you could sin and everything was okay. You didn't have a fight. You didn't have a struggle. You lived in your flesh and that's all you knew. And you weren't convicted. Now you come to Christ and you commit your heart to Him and you repent of your sins and you walk and you begin to realize there's this internal struggle within you that is very difficult. See, it's a lot easier to be a sinner than to be a Christian. It's a lot easier. I can do that real easy. It doesn't take any effort. Sin doesn't take effort. Righteousness does. Walking in the flesh doesn't take any effort. Walking in the Spirit takes obedience and commitment and a willingness to obey when you don't want to. Rejecting sin and temptation, and it's not easy. And I mean, we're just talking about just the struggles with our own sinful nature. We're not even talking about the struggles with people and the things that Paul's talking about here, real persecution. And so we could go on and look at those things. And, you know, it's awesome to see that this was the central message of the new believers class in the early church. We must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Let's strengthen people, we say. Well, how are we going to do that? Right here. Let's establish people in their faith. Well, let's warn them. Let's tell them the truth. When we preach the gospel, let's tell them the truth. When they say, I want to become a Christian, let's say, okay, that's great. But here's the reality. So that they know what they're getting into. And I'll tell you what, there's so many false conversions because people come to Christ with a misunderstanding of what it means to be converted. They come to Christ for the wrong reasons. They come to Christ because the preacher says, the evangelist is saying, the guy witnessing says, if you come to Jesus, your life will be filled with peace and happiness. So they come to Him. Now, you can't blame them. They come to Him for peace and happiness. You can't blame them. When peace and happiness don't come their way, and in fact, trials and struggles and all kinds of temptations, and they say, well, I don't want this. This doesn't work. Hey, peace and happiness didn't come. And on they go to the next thing. And we say, oh no, you know, they backslid. I want to ask if they ever slid forward to slide back. I don't think they ever really understood what it meant to repent. They didn't come to Christ because they saw that there was sin in their lives and that they needed a Savior and they needed cleansing from their sins and the judgment of God was upon them if they didn't repent of their sins. If you come to Christ for that reason, you stay with them. The lack of the true gospel preaching today in the church has created this overwhelming sense of backsliding Christians and overwhelming sense of converts coming to Christ and then not going on because we don't preach the gospel. I love Ray Comfort. He calls it the American gospel, and it is. And, you know, Ray's whole ministry is centralized around using the law to simply show man, you need Christ, not because He's going to make you feel better, but because you're going to be judged. You need the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from your sins, not to make your life better, but to save your life. Let's talk about saving it before we talk about making it better. There's such a difference. But do you know that was the message of Jesus? That was the message of Paul? That was the message of the New Testament. It ought to be our message today. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, in our own walks, in our own understanding of salvation, why is it that you walk with God today? Why did you come to Christ? Did you come to Christ because you needed a Savior? Now, listen to me, a Savior. Well, to need a Savior means you need to be saved from something. So many people today don't even have anything to be saved from. Saved from my trials. No, that's not a Savior. Saved from sin. Saved from judgment. People say, oh, you don't want to talk like that. It sounds like, you know, the preachers of old. Hellfire and brimstone. Well, actually, I'd rather be camped with the preachers of old than the preachers of the modern era. They preach the gospel. And, you know, people say you don't want to scare someone into the kingdom. Sometimes you need to. God scared me right into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit convicted me with the gospel that I knew, that if you continue down the road you're going, you're going to burn in hell. That was what I came to Christ with. And I thank God, what a good foundation. Because I didn't come to Christ to make my life better. I came to Christ to save my soul from judgment. And when I did, I got born again. And my eyes were opened. And I understood that Christ was my Savior. And I realized the issue of salvation was a sin issue, that I needed to be cleansed and purified, and that my walk with God was a walk of purity because of what Christ had done. And I realized that the work was Christ, not me. And I was dependent upon Him and drawing near to Him and going after Him. And God began to teach me those other things as I began to walk with Him about trials and tribulations and peace and all of those different things. They came along as I studied the Word of God and grew in my faith. But I was established. And I knew, I can remember the day I came to Christ, that I was counting the cost for years. I was one of those guys that was out in the world and did all the drugs and all the things. But you know that before I came to Christ, 2 years before I came to Christ, I quit doing drugs. I quit drinking. I quit all of those things because I knew they were wrong and I was convicted. But I knew even after being clean of all of those things that I still had a sin issue. And when I came to Christ understanding that I need a Savior from my sin. And I'll tell you what, for 2 years, after giving up my life, trying to get closer to God, for 2 years I had to count the cost of what it means to really be a disciple. And when I made a commitment to Jesus Christ, I knew what I was doing. And I believe that is why my commitment to Jesus Christ and my walk was established. And I was able to really sink down my roots and to grow in Christ because I understood the issue of sin. And I understood that it's not going to be easy. And I understood there's going to be things I'm going to have to give up. And as I've walked with God, I've only been blessed with the understanding of, listen, there's going to be tribulation in this world. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Oh, thank God. It's not the end. Tribulation, it's just momentarily. It's light. But there's things to come. I don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. But the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are unseen are eternal in the heavens. And I can remember being a baby Christian and not knowing really the Scriptures at all. That as I would be in prayer and as I would be seeking the Lord, that there was one thing that the Spirit of God would continually put before me, and that was eternity. And I can remember saying, it's all about eternity. And I can remember going through trials and not having the Word of God like I do now. Not having the being able to pull out the sword of the Spirit and rightly divide in so many areas. But I had this, that eternity, it's all going to work out. This is so temporary, so momentary. And in comparison, it's light. I know it feels as heavy as anything else right now. I know I feel like I'm going to die. But I just know that there's something greater that I can't see. And in that, I trust the Lord and I'm going to worship Him. Church, we need strength. Our souls need to be established in Christ. And it's through understanding that we are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's not going to be without a cost. Whether you're a missionary or whether you're not, whether you're going to live in Yorba Linda the rest of your life and be buried here, the reality is that you and I are going to suffer as believers. And we're only going to make it through when we understand the sweetness of fellowship with Jesus and count the cost and be honest with ourselves. So many Christians, and you know, it's so heartbreaking as a pastor to watch sweet people go through trials and their lives fall apart, literally, and their fellowship with God is destroyed because they had no foundation. And they come into a tragedy, let's say, in their life, some great trial. And everything that they've ever been taught goes out the window because their hearts have never been established. They don't hold on to God because they can't. Because they thought God was just going to bless them, and now God's not. And now they this is the first thing. They doubt the love of God. If God loves me, why would he let this happen? Wait a second. Wait a second. Did God anywhere in the Word, did God ever tell you that my love is manifested and declared by the blessings in your life? Did Jesus ever teach it? Did Paul ever teach that? Did you find that anywhere in the Bible? No, but see, all of that goes out the window because they're not established. They're not strengthened in their souls. They're living their lives and walking with God on what we call the American gospel. Peace, joy, and happiness. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And so the result is, which is devastating, and which I hope that we don't have to go through, that you will never experience because you will be established. And that's really the decision you have to make. That you will be founded on the Word of God. Listen, Jesus says clearly, or Paul declares clearly, that the demonstration of God's love towards us has got nothing to do with blessings in your life. What does Romans 5:8 say? That God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. How can I say, I know God loves me? Not because my family is healthy, not because I have this amount of finances or these things or these relationships in my life, this job, whatever. That has nothing to do with the love of God according to the Word of God. But how do I know God loves me? Because he died for me. And when you are founded at the cross, you're strong. Nothing can move you. You can sing with the songwriter who had lost his whole family, well is my soul. Well is my soul. And he could worship God in the midst of incredible tragedy. My soul is well because God is good. Even when all is taken from me, because my strength and my roots and I'm established in the grace of God, I'm at the cross. And I knew that when I came into this thing called my walk with God, Christianity, it wasn't going to be an easy road. No one promised that to me. God never said it would be. And I would have to say, church, that many Christians today and here amongst us live a life of deception. And they have sound doctrine in thought and theology, but they have horrible doctrine in practice. In fact, it's called heretical doctrine in practice, blasphemous doctrine in practice. Because if we were to speak, if I was to teach the things that so many of us really live by, in a theological sense, I would be kicked out of this church. If I was to teach that you know God's love by his blessings on your life, I'd be kicked out of this church if I couldn't teach the Bible. You see, we believe what's right, but we don't believe it. And there's so much misunderstanding today in the church because people are just not willing to get into the Word and say, what's the Bible say? Not how do I feel? How does this make me feel? What's the Word of God say? And that's what Paul did. He would give the new converts the truth of the Word of God. And I don't want to try to scare people and, you know, when they get saved, go, oh, your life's going to be horrible now. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But there's got to be a sense of warning and truth. And in the midst, again, you share, yes, God will give you peace. Yes, God will strengthen you. Yes, there's no greater place to be. And that's what Paul did. You know, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, if you look at a map, as he's in the city of Derbe. Now, he was in, Antioch, Pisidia, Lystra, and Iconium and Derbe, these three regions. If you look on a map, to get back to Syria, where he was headed, when he left Derbe here, he could have easily taken a road. And if you had a map of the Roman roads, which I've looked at many times, there's a road that goes right to Tarsus of Cilicia, Paul's home city, and then takes you right down to Syria. He could cut right across, but he backtracks. He backtracks into territory that is very dangerous for him. He's going to go back to a place he got stoned at. He's going to go back to a place that he got kicked out of. He's going to go back to these places that were very dangerous, and he goes back a different way. See, there was a quicker way home. Paul didn't take the quicker route. He didn't take the quicker road. He took the one that needed to be taken. You see, Paul was a true shepherd, not a hireling. Paul risked his life because he said the disciples need to be established, and hear me, the churches need to be established. He left disciples, but he fled for his life from Pisidia. He fled for his life. He fled from his life from Lystra, from Iconium. There's still work to be done there. There was order to be established. There was fellowships to be placed. There was leadership to be raised up. And so he does that. And I love that about Paul. It says, verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every city. Now again, going through these cities, he appoints elders. So he takes the tougher road. He takes the more dangerous journey because there needed to be establishment. He appoints elders in the churches and prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Him and Barnabas sought the Lord. They prayed. They were very serious about their election of elders, about their selection of these men. Paul would write later to Timothy. He would write to him and he would say to him in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he says to him, verse 21, he says, do not be hasty. Don't lay hands on anyone quickly. Be careful who you ordain. Be careful who you raise up. Paul took time in the midst of danger. He prayed, he fasted, he sought the Lord in each city. And I mean, Luke's just covering months right here of things that had happened. Months of a time period, very quickly, a lot of traveling, hundreds of miles. These cities weren't right next to each other. I mean, I think it was Antioch and Pisidia and Lystra. There are like, or Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium. They're almost 100 miles away from each other. Lystra and Derbe are a good 60 miles away from each other. I mean, there's some distance. We're talking about probably Paul being on foot and traveling and walking and going and praying and seeking God and being in danger because he cared about this health and strength of the churches and the disciples that he'd led to Christ. After praying with fasting, I love what it says here. It says they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. The word commended is they handed them over. Lord, we entrust you with them. We're giving them over to the Lord. There's just got to be a sense many times of faith and committing people to the Lord. People that you see need your ministry or see might need some things, you could help them and give them, but circumstantially and the will of God doesn't permit. And you just have to move on, and maybe God's calling you on to another ministry or moving you on, and there's things you feel like, but if I leave, Lord, what about this? And you have to commit them to the Lord. So, Lord, they're yours. Ultimately, God's people are God's. They're not yours. God will give you a place in people's life. And when I'm talking about discipleship, as you're discipling someone, there comes a time sometimes you just have to go on and hand them to the Lord. And we see that here. And after they had passed through Pisidia, that would be Antioch of Pisidia, that first city in Galatia he came to, they came to Pamphylia. Now again, that's a huge traveling down the Taurus mountain range, a very dangerous place. We talked about that before. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, remember earlier on they went through Perga, Acts 13:13, but they didn't preach the word. John Mark departed. We talked about maybe the theory of why that happened there. Maybe it's some sickness that Paul had dealing with some verses out of Galatians chapter 4. We talked about that there. But now on the return visit, they preached the word. Again, taking time out, tired and beaten and just time to go home. But they weren't ready yet until the job was done. They preached the word in Perga and they went to Attalia, which is the port city there. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work to which they had completed. Now, I want to say this. I want to say that Paul learned something from his home church. When Paul and Barnabas were sent out from Antioch of Syria, the elders there commended them, or committed them is the word, to the grace of God.
They did what? The word is entrusted them. It's like surrendered them, handed them over. That's what they did with Paul and Barnabas. We're giving you to the God and the work that he's going to do, and we release you, go. They handed them over. Now, I think what's really important for us to see is that's what Paul did. We saw that, again, there in verse 23. He did the same thing with the elders of the churches. He ordained them, and he committed them, released them, entrusted them into the hand of the Lord. God, do your work. And he went on. And I think that there's something important for us to see here, that people are learning by what we're doing. As the home church here, people are learning and are going to do things in their own lives, especially those that might be raised up within us and sent out on the mission field. They're going to do what they see done. And I think that's just a pattern that you find in the Word that really brings a sense of accountability to us. Know this, just personally in discipleship, people are watching you. And though you don't think they're listening to you, they're listening. And though you feel like maybe most of the time you're sharing your heart with them, they're not really hearing what you're saying. They're hearing. But more than hearing what you're saying, they're watching you live. And they're going to live like you. Can you say with Paul, follow me as I follow Christ? Be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. Those are heavy words. Listen, whether you say it or not, people are doing it. Is the result of their life the imitation of Christ? I think that's important to see. And secondly, and we made reference to it, they completed the work. I think that's real important because, remember, they came there to verse 25 to Perga, and it says they preached the word. And I think this is important, and I'll tell you what, practically and experientially, I know this. When you're coming to the end of a mission trip, you're just ready to go home. You're tired. These guys had a longer mission trip than I've ever been on. Went through more persecutions than I've ever seen. And they're tired. But the job is not done. And until the job is done, they're not done. That's the kind of person that God can use. Committed, faithful. Not going to quit early. Well, God did a great work in Antioch of Pisidia and Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. God did awesome things. We're just going to pass through Perga. We're gone. No, the work wasn't completed. And if they wouldn't have preached the word there, they couldn't have said, and the work was complete. There's nothing like coming to the end of a season in your walk in life and say, you know what? What God had was accomplished. And I love what it says. And here's our theme verse for Missions Fellowship. And it says here, and when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They gather the church. They come back. And we're going to see, and we talked about this, where do they return? The home church. We're going to see missionaries coming and going. For instance, Mike Bobo, he's back. He's here for good. I mean, well, I say good for a time until the Lord does something else. But he's making his home back here, not Uganda anymore. He's going to be traveling there and doing ministry still. But this is going to be his home. He's going to be helping us establish the base for missions here. And he can honestly be able to leave Africa and say, God's completed what he's called me to. And you know, there's going to come, we're going to see Paul's going to be called out again. He's going to go again. But there's a completing, and we're going to see missionaries coming in and going. Lord Jensen's come home from England. You know, the same thing. It's you know, a time of coming and going. Pastor Rob and Heidi, they're planning on coming home in December and making this their home again. And God's doing some neat things and some new things in the area of missions in our church. And it's exciting to watch. And it's so important for us to always be open to the Spirit, because did God call him to Africa? Absolutely. Did God speak? Yes. But the question comes, is their work completed? Well, it seems like it at this time. And we'll see what God has for the future. It's important to see that in our own lives. There are seasons. There are seasons that God will clearly speak to us and call us into something. And it's very clear that the Lord has done this. And I must obey. But there might come a time then the Lord's leading us out of that. And a lot of times we can feel like, but God spoke so clearly. Yes. The question you need to ask, am I quitting too soon? Did I go through Perga and not preach the word? Is there an area that I'm missing? Am I just giving up? Or is God saying, it's done? It's done. I know this. I don't want to be involved in something that God is done with and that I'm trying to keep doing. When God's done, I'm done. Because, boy, there's nothing greater, there's nothing more frustrating than trying to do something when God's not in it. And God was in it one day, but God says, that's done. We got something else. And I think it's important for us as a body and individually for us to be a people that ask ourselves the questions and are prayerful about, Lord, are you in this? You were 3 years ago. God, is this still what you have? Is this still what you're doing? And it's not, and I find sometimes many people, they'll use that idea because they're just burnt out and they're sitting on the shelf. That's not what I'm talking about. And they just say, well, that season's over, and now what are you? Nothing. And there's definitely a time of waiting. We're going to see that here in Paul. There's a time, but there's involvement. There's still life. There's still spiritual life. It's not like they just kind of let go of their ministries and then drift off, and you see them every now and then around the fellowship, and they're not really in fellowship with the other believers like they used to be. And that's not what Paul did. But sometimes there's a time where we need to recognize the Lord's done. And it's time to just seek Him and get refreshed and get new vision for something He's going to do. I think the biggest danger of doing missions and doing ministry, and one of the things we see throughout church history is when God's done with something, man tries to keep it going. When God's done with a revival, He's done. And we ought to be too. When God's done with something, He's done. And we see repeated over and over through church history. God using a man, God doing a great work, that man dying, that work kind of dying, and man trying to keep it going. And that's what we find today in religious systems and different denominations. They're trying to keep something going, and it's done. You go into their church, you go, this is over. This was over 300 years ago. This thing's dead. And God, the thing is as we're involved in that, God's got something new, something fresh. God's not done. He might be done with that, but He's not done. He's not done with you. He's not done with His kingdom. He's got something new. Oh, how beautiful it is and how special it is to be in that place. And it says in verse 28, it says there, after they report it, it says, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And I think that's important for us to see. There's that time of waiting, but in the midst of waiting, like a waiter, they're serving. We call these people that when we go out to a restaurant and eat, waiters, servers. They're waiting. We ought to be waiters on the table of the Lord. Okay, so I'm waiting. That doesn't mean I'm sleeping. That doesn't mean I'm gone, disappeared. Maybe I'm not involved in what I used to be, but I'm waiting, maybe just sitting at His feet, but I'm sitting at His feet. But truly, I'm really drawing near to Him. Truly, I'm really seeking Him. And Paul and Barnabas came back to their home church. They were the pastors. They came back and they continued to do what God called them to do, pastor. And they served and they taught and they exhorted and they encouraged. And there was life. And when the time came, God said, it's time to go again. And they were able to go. And church, as our missionaries come home, even as Mike is here, or Laura's here, or Rob and Heidi, we don't know what God has for them for the future. And we want to see them plugged in and serving and being blessed and refreshed and see what God might do in them. And I want us to know this. I want us to see this biblically. It's not like, well, they just blew it or something went wrong and now that's why they're home. Why is Mike home? What happened? Yeah, the Lord. The Lord. That's important for us to see. And we have to be prayerful for them and asking God to help them. And to be real honest, there's a real difficulty. It's called re-entry. As they come back, just being able to come back into another culture, one that they were born in, but now they're different in their mind and their thinking because of their time on the mission field coming back in. And boy, they're just like, whoa, you guys, you know, got a lot of nice stuff and spend a lot of money. And, you know, it's a new thing. You come from, you know, a refugee settlement. to our church. It's a whole nother world. And there's a lot of, and we ought to be prayerful for them and merciful upon them and sensitive to that. And loving them in and re-acclimating them to our culture and doing our best to be sensitive. Again, church, it's not like we send out missionaries and they go out and do their thing. And when they're done, they come back. And we've got nothing to do with it. And maybe we support them. We are God's church. And we are involved in missions. And we have, each of us have a part to play. And as a home church, there's certain things we need to be sensitive to and aware of and prayerful in. And this is one of those things. And I pray that the Holy Spirit this morning has been able to speak to your heart and really to encourage you in your faith. And again, learning from the Scriptures. And I encourage you to go over these Scriptures. There's so much to glean out of them. We just kind of brush over some of those things because of time. But there's so much you can dive into and just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you on. And I pray that He would.